Excuse me. Well, I encourage you to look in your Bible in John chapter 15. We're going to continue through this look at the Gospel of John. It's such a great book. And it's written in a way that we as Western thinking people can kind of grasp a little bit better than maybe even some of the synoptic Gospels. But it's been such a great study. And so we're now to the portion of Scripture, John 15, 18 through 27, that we're going to be looking at a passage in which Jesus talks about the world hating him. So before we get into that passage, I'd like to remind you, if in fact you have any memory of this, in the spring of 2001, Rod Smart joined the Las Vegas Outlaws of the XFL. You probably never heard his name, or if you did, you don't remember it. You probably don't know how many games his team won. You probably don't know if they made the playoffs, who won the championship, or the fact that 2001 was the first and only season for the first attempt at football for the XFL. So they made it a grand total of one season. But there might be one thing you do remember. The XFL allowed players to put whatever name they wanted on the back of their jerseys. And Rob Smart didn't choose a name, he chose a phrase. And the phrase he chose was, "He hate me." Watch this video and see if this doesn't spark your memory.
Here we go. Solo right, slant check with me on two.
Rod Smart in the backfield. The hand is Smart. He's got a hole. Up ahead for a first down and more. And what's that on the back of his jersey?
I'm not sure.
I know you got nicknames, but that seems to be a phrase.
Rod Smart is accidentally a hero to everyone in Las Vegas because of three words that he put on the back of his jersey.
He hate me.
He hate me.
He hate me.
Day one, game one, play one. When you say XFL, that's he hate me.
My name is Rod Smart. Play for the Las Vegas Outlaws. I created the name, He Hate Me. I can hear the fans cheering, you know, he hate me. It sounds beautiful. It's like music to my ears. So I'm out there excited. And the main thing I'm thinking in my mind is, I got a ball.
He hate me with the biggest game of the night.
I did it.
They stuck a mic in his face and they said, "Why do you call yourself He Hate Me?
Why do you have He Hate Me on your jersey?"
Because he hate me and he hate me. And when I'm running by him, he hate me. And they hate me. And she probably hates me too.
They hate me, baby. They hate me.
It was one of the greatest things I've ever seen.
Running over linebackers.
Going out there and defeating my opponent, I'm going to make him hate me. Because it's all mine. So it's he hate me. Not he hates me or whatever else I've heard. He hate me is what it is. And, that's what it'll always be.
That might be one of the things people remember most about the XFL.
I consider myself Mr. XFL.
All right, so why is that so memorable? This jersey was the top-selling jersey of the XFL. You still buy them today. Why was it so memorable? Well, one thing is, it's not exactly 100% grammatically correct. But the idea there, to put a phrase like that on your jersey, what is it saying? It brings all kinds of questions to your mind. Why would you say that? He hate me. What does it mean? Who is it? Is it one person that hates you or everybody? He explained it. We'll get into that here in a minute. But his jersey wasn't the best selling because of him, or even because he was a great player. It was because of a phrase that represented an ideal that he played for. And that ideal was one that he said on the video, that he wanted to be so effective, so good at what he did, that his opponents actually hated him because he made it hard on them to continue to do what they were supposed to be doing. And that even the fans in the stands, the opposing fans would say, "Man, I hate this. We're having to go play against this guy. And it's going to be tough for our team to win." And you probably have some of those feelings too. I know we have some Aggie fans here today. And I know that there's no hatred involved for any of the other teams in our state. I know there's not any particular one that you just can't stand or anything like that. But there are some schools out there actually that really do have rivalries like that. You know, Alabama, they hate Auburn. They hate each other. Mississippi State and Ole Miss. I mean, you can name a bunch of them. But you know what it feels like? Some of you that follow sports, there are teams that you hated your team to play because you knew, man, I can't stand it. When I was growing up, I grew up in Louisiana, so I was saddled with these bad teams. So I was a Saints fan. And man, I hated to play the San Francisco 49ers when they had Joe Montana and Jerry Rice. No, I hated playing them. Because I knew even if they played the best game they could play, they probably were going to get beat. And they were probably going to get beat at the last minute. That was a hallmark of the Saints. They would get down to the last play and get beat. And I hated to see them coming. And so we know what that's like. It's not hatred because this guy's bad at what they do. The hatred comes because they're so good at what they do and they're effective. And so as we think about that, we think about the idea of hating. What's the motivation for hate? And we read this passage of scripture we're going to look at today. Jesus tells us that the world hates him. And he tells us why that the world hates him. So we're going to read, we're actually looking at 18 through 27. We're going to start in verse 21. So read with me, John chapter 15, starting in verse 21. Jesus says this, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." So why did the world hate Jesus? He names a few reasons why. First of all, he says because they don't know who God really is. He said they don't know who sent me. And listen, he's not talking about the secularized Roman Empire. He's talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about the ones that had the law, who had the Old Testament, who had the sacrificial system. He said, you don't know who the one is that sent me. They didn't understand who God really was. And they hated him because Jesus presented them what God is really like. You remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said some very challenging things. He said that you've heard that it was written, thou shalt not murder, but I say to you, if you have hate in your heart to your brother, you've committed murder. You've heard that it is written that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. That's a standard that none of us could live up to. I could go my whole life without killing someone, but I couldn't go my whole life without hating someone. Without really wishing, maybe I don't necessarily dream of their death, but maybe I just wish I never had to see them again, which is really the same thing if you think about it. And Jesus presents this to them. This is how God is. This is the way God thinks. He knows your heart. He knows your attitude. He knows what motivates you. And those things matter too. In fact, they matter more than even what you end up doing. And they hated to hear that. Many think in our culture, it's not only even that, they don't want to be presented with the truth that Jesus is God and he represents God because they want to think of themselves as God. And in a lot of ways, we deal with some of that same kind of stuff. We know that we look around our world. It's the original lie that Satan himself said in the garden, you can be like God. We don't want to be presented with the idea that I'm not my own ruler. I don't make decisions for myself. And Jesus flew in the face of even those who were supposed to know these truths. But he says something I think is even tougher. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And really, when you get down to the heart of why people hated Jesus, it's because of the fact that he convicted them of their sin. Right. Nobody wants to hear that they're a sinner. You ever like to give bad news? You like to give bad news? I don't. I hate to have to tell somebody they're wrong. I hate that. I don't enjoy it. Nobody does. Jesus came to show us our sin. And the people hated him for as a result of revealing what they were really like on the inside. If you'll remember, the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and he said, what do I need to do in order to be saved? And Jesus said, have you followed the law? He said, yes. I mean, in his mind, the minds of these people, they had followed the law. They thought they were good. And yet there's something in his life that he knew wasn't right. And so he sought Jesus out. But the truth of what Jesus told him was not something that he wanted to hear. And then verse 24 says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. Jesus not only brought that message, but he proved himself to be correct in bringing it because he performed works that only God could do. And so even that became a reason for hatred. The religious leaders were jealous of him to see the power that he had and the authority that he had. They hated him for it. But he proved himself to be worthy to be able to bring the message because he could do the things that no one else could do. And verse 25 says, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They had no cause to hate Jesus. They didn't have a good reason to hate him, and yet they did. And so why do we look at this? Well, we're going to look at it in light in just a moment of what we can expect ourselves. How did the world hate Jesus? We know why. How? They ridiculed him. They tried to trick him into saying something that would get him into trouble. They abandoned him. At one point, Jesus looked around and said to his followers, you gonna leave me too? And they said, well, no, nobody else has the word of life. You're the only one. But everybody else had left him. But that's okay, because that group didn't stick around either. When he was on the cross, they were gone. Other than John, who was there to take care of his mama. They spit on him. They kicked him. They beat him. They mocked him. They did everything they could to tear him down so the people wouldn't listen to him. And finally, they killed him. I was rereading a book that if you've never read before, I want to really encourage you to read. It's a seminal work. And it has to do with apologetics, but also has to do with just understanding what it means to be a Christian. It's a book, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Hope you've read it. If you've not read it, I really encourage you to. It's not a long read. It's not a hard read. But it does give you some really great ideas. And there's a passage in there that came to my mind. So I was kind of preparing this sermon. I want to read it to you. This is from Lewis. When you know you are sick, you will listen to the doctor. And Pastor Chris, I don't like to go to the doctor. I've never had any good news when I went there. I've never had the doctor say, you know what, you're doing really good. Keep on the same diet you're on. Never heard any of that. It's kind of like when you take your car in to get the oil changed and they come down with all these other problems with it. Yeah. When you have realized that our position is nearly desperate, you will begin to understand what the Christians are talking about. They offer an explanation of how we got into our present state of both hating goodness and loving it. They offer an explanation of how God can be this impersonal mind at the back of the moral law and yet also a person. They tell you how the demands of this law, which you and I cannot meet, have been met on our behalf, how God himself becomes a man to save man from the disapproval of God. It is an old story, and if you want to go into it, you will no doubt consult people who have more authority to talk about it than I have. This all sounds pretty good so far. All I am doing is to ask people to face the facts, to understand the questions which Christianity claims to answer, and they are very terrifying facts. I wish it was possible to say something more agreeable, but I must say what I think is true. Of course, I quite agree that the Christian religion is, in the long run, a thing of unspeakable comfort. But it does not begin in comfort. It begins in the dismay I have been describing, and it is no use at all trying to go on to the comfort without first going through that dismay. In religion, as in war and everything else, comfort is the one thing you cannot get by looking for it. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth. only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin with, and in the end, despair. What Lewis is talking about is the reality that in order for a person to be saved, they have to first know what it is that they need to be saved from. And what it is that we need to be saved from is from our sin. From separation from God as a result of rebellion against Him. From the reality that the way we're living, the conduct that we are involved in, even at our best, is unacceptable to God. And will actually lead us justifiably to spend eternity in hell. That makes you uncomfortable. That makes our world uncomfortable. They don't want to hear that message. But if there's nothing to be saved from, if the truth is that we're all fine the way we are, which is actually being preached in churches all across this country today, that you're perfectly fine the way you are, then I say to you, get up out of your chair right now, get in your car, go home, kick in your recliner, put on the Texans, and relax. Why are you even here? It's a waste of time to come here and tell you you're fine the way you are. Because it ain't true, for one thing, and you don't need to be here otherwise. All of us have got plenty of stuff to do. That message is not sustainable because it's useless. But even worse, it's so harmful because it destroys lives. I've often thought, you know, what would it be like if the doctor, getting back to the doctor again, the doctor found that I had a terminal disease, but thought, you know, it might hurt his feelings if I tell him, so I'm going to tell him he's fine. That's the way we're operating now. It's like a drowning man out in the ocean, and I've got a life preserver to throw to, and he says, round things offend me. I'm throwing it anyway. Y'all, it's madness. Are there going to be people that don't want to hear this message? Yes. But they are hopeless, helpless, and hellbound without it. And we are the ones who are tasked to bring it to their attention. So the world hates Christ. And if the world hates Christ, then he says the world is going to hate Christians if. Read with me verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would not love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Why does the world hate Christians? Because we do the things that Christ did. How will they hate us? The same way they hated him. Mockery. Abandonment. Throwing us out. Canceling us. Maybe not in this country, but other places in the world, imprisoning us. Beating us. Taking body parts from us and killing us. That's exactly not just what might happen, it's what we should expect to happen. If we truly are in the same role that Christ was, if we truly are following him and living out Christ's likeness in our lives, we should expect to be hated. I ask you to put the picture back up on the screen of our guy here. Just look at that jersey and think about that for a second. Those words, he hate me. Look at that phrase and think about what it means. Rod Smart didn't put a name on the back of his jersey, he put an ideal on there. He played in such a way that he expected his opponents and fans of the other team to hate him. Why? Because he was so effective at doing his job. We should expect the same. When we slap the name of Christ on our back, if we are effective Christians, it means the world will hate us. Not if they will, not might they will, not we live in a Christian nation, which is absolute utter nonsense to say. We live in one of the most depraved cultures that's ever existed on the face of this earth. Period. We need to get realistic about that. We should expect it. When I slap that name on my back, I'm saying, come hate me. But I'd better live up to it if I'm going to put it on my jersey. If we are effective as living embodiments of our Savior Jesus Christ, then the natural outcome is that the world will hate us. I think this is such a hard message for Christians in our Western world. We have become so accustomed to having it both ways, God on Sunday and the world the rest of the week, that we only think of suffering and persecution in terms of family tragedies and disruptions to our easy lifestyles. That is not what Jesus' message is here. And it really opens us to ask ourselves, why aren't we hated more? Why aren't we persecuted more? Are we really living as Jesus Christ did, or do we in fact have more in common with this world and its darkness than we do with the light of our glorious Lord? Whew. And I ask that question of myself before anyone else, and I am found wanting. We need to examine ourselves to see if we are living out Christ-likeness. We need to put away notions of Christianity being self-help and personal enrichment oriented and realize that our personalities are not something to be discovered and nourished. They are what we must overcome. We are to lose ourselves in Him. And when we lose ourselves in Him, we will discover more peace, more joy, and more fulfillment than this world could ever offer. So what should the outcome of all this be? Well, Jesus tells them something interesting in verse 20. He said, there's going to be some, they're going to hate you, but there's going to be some that will join you too. Read with me verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Check this out. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He said, you know, there's some that will come. There are some that in the midst of the hatred are going to be drawn to the light. And they'll come. We've been given the right message. Verse 20 tells us that. We're passing on the truths of Jesus Christ, the gospel. But check this out. Not only that, read with me 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. He said, I'm sending the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's going to come into your life, and He's going to lead you to testify about the truths of who I am. So we have the right message. We have the power of the Spirit. And because of that, God will bring some out of darkness and into the light. Some in spite of the world's hatred, and even some because of it. I'll give you this last illustration. In the early 1800s, China became open to missionaries from the West. By the early 1900s, Christian missionaries in China numbered in the thousands, and the church was flourishing. Many believed that China was on the verge of becoming the next great Christian nation. In fact, it was being talked about that they were going to be the new Roman Empire after Constantine came in. That Christianity was going to sweep through China and become the next great Christian nation. Then came World War II, and in its aftermath, the People's Republic of China was formed. Christian missionaries fled the country, some by force, others by choice. The Christian church in China went through heavy persecution. In the 1960s, all Christian churches were outlawed, yet Christians continued to meet in homes. But finally, when China was open to the West again in the 1970s, what was found there was amazing. People went back in thinking, we're going to have to bring the message of the gospel back to this country because we know it's been so heavily persecuted that the gospel has been stamped out. But that's not what they found. In the early 1900s, it was estimated that there were 5 million Christians in China. When the country reopened in the 1970s after decades of heavy persecution, it was found that there were over 50 million Christians in China. Yes, the world will hate us, but yes, some will come. If you look in history, the times that the church has thrived the most has been the time when it has been persecuted the most. People are drawn to a message that they may not want to hear, when they see somebody sacrifice for it. When these people in China, around the world, even going back to the first century, second century Christians, they saw them being led to death. They saw them bless the ones who killed them. They saw them proclaim the name of Christ even when it cost them everything. Those people said, I may not understand what they're saying, but man, I'll listen to somebody that says that if they put their life on the line for it. It's kind of like this climate change deal. Now, I'm not going to get into what climate change is, whatever. Doesn't make no difference. But I'll tell you this, when our politicians get up and wag their fingers at us and then go get in their caravan of SUVs and spew pollutants into the air like you've never seen, or get on their jet airplanes to go all over creation, blowing out more junk than you and I'll use in a lifetime, I'll say to you, I ain't listening to you because you don't even believe what you're saying. Because if you did, you'd stay at your house and get on Zoom for your meetings, and you'd ride your bicycle to Congress. And I say all that to say this. People will, they'll listen to your words if they see you actually living what it is that you say. If I saw the politician that took their bike to work and wouldn't get on the airplane and all that stuff, you know, I might not still not agree with them, but I'd listen to them. Because I think, you know what? At least they believe what they're saying. This other stuff is nonsense because these people don't even believe it. And folks, listen to me. We clapped just a minute ago. A lot of us are looking at us that way too. And they're thinking, man, you talk a good game, but I'm not seeing it really in your life. Is there any wonder why they don't listen to us? But when we live it out, when we do have to go through a little bit of hate, when we do have to get canceled on Twitter, when we do have to get somebody saying something mean to us, and we respond with love, and we respond with the truth, not backing down on the truth, but in a loving way, when we really live out what Jesus said, we earn the right to be able to tell the people our message. And no, they're not going to all accept it, but man, some of them will. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's worth it. It's worth it to have to go through some persecution in order to see somebody come to know Jesus Christ. But boy, it's sure hard to do. Because we can kind of have our cake and eat it too. We have to decide that we're going to live in a way that this costs us something when it really doesn't have to cost us anything. These first century Christians, when they came in, it wasn't that they asked, would you like to be persecuted or not? Would you prefer not to? No. If you took on the name of Jesus, you were getting persecuted. That was it. That decision that got made the second you walked in the door. It's not true now. Not here. But if we live our lives the way Jesus lived it, then we will be hated by this world. Period. End of discussion. There's no other thing to say. And so I encourage you, I want to say to you, I don't want to leave you with a negative feeling today. The words we hear, Jesus was hated and they're going to hate us, sounds like a downer. But it doesn't have to be. Because Jesus, the one who was hated to the point of being killed, changed the world. We don't have anything we have today in any form of good that's happened in our culture without Jesus Christ. He changed the world. And our lives lived in the way that he called us to live will change the world too. And so I ask you, is it worth it? And are we really living Christ-likeness in our lives? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, it's very convicting words. I feel them very close to me right now. Because I know in so many ways I've been able to just kind of stay in a church bubble, and it's easy to not even have to deal with people in the world in a lot of ways. And Father, it's also so easy to just kind of mince words and talk around things, and Father, thinking and desiring to that we think that's loving to people, but really, Father, when somebody needs the truth that has to do with saving their life, it's not a loving thing to tell them that they don't need it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be at peace with the fact that there are going to be some people that just don't like us because we're Christians. There's going to be some organizations that are not going to accept us because we're Christians. There are going to be some places we're not welcome because we're Christians. And it might actually cost us something. It might cause us a relationship. It might cost us a long-standing friendship. It might cost us a relative, sometimes very close relatives. It might cost us a job. And Lord, none of those things are inconsequential. They're actual suffering, Father. But Lord, let us be people that are willing to walk in Christ's likeness in spite of it. And Father, we don't want to do that so we get glorified. We want you to be glorified because we know when you are lifted up, you will draw men to you. We ask that you would just convict our hearts today and help us to live in a passion of walking in Christ's likeness for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.